My goodness, my heart's full this morning. I appreciate so much a church who loves to worship. I appreciate people around me that love to sing. And you do yourselves a great disservice and say, I can't sing. I'm just telling you, hearing you sing behind me and all of us together with these guys up here, it is a aroma that fills this room with a real sweetness that I just think you're going to have to get to heaven to get something better than that. I'm so grateful for Team FBC, what we enjoy here Sunday after Sunday. Take your Bibles this morning. Invite you to turn to the fifth book in your New Testament. So you start out with Matthew. That's the first gospel. Then you got Mark. Then you got Luke. Then you got John. And then you got this book called Acts. And that's not like the body spray, okay? We're not talking like AXS. That is Acts, ACTS. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the Acts of the early church. It still sounds like I'm saying Acts, right? Like AXS. It's not. ACTS, fifth book. Find your places there in chapter 19. We're in the middle of this series entitled The God That I Never Knew. And unfortunately, here we are. For many of us, we are believers in Jesus. We have put our faith in Christ. Now again, not everybody here has done that yet. And I'm so glad that you're here. And maybe today might be your day. Maybe today you might sense the Spirit's voice inside of your heart saying, come. Come here. I want a relationship with you. And today might be the day that you let down your guard and you invite Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, when that takes place, everything changes. Your whole world changes, your future changes, eternity changes, and the song we sang at the very beginning, you become all that He says that you are. Your total identity becomes what He says rather than what you feel or what others might say. Hopefully that might be today for you. For many of you, you've already made that decision. And yet, unfortunately, you're going to hear some things today that you should have known for a long time that you've missed out on. And there's a lot of confusion about this God that we do not know. As we talked last week, continuing today we're going to be going further into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just tell you, when you deal with the Holy Spirit, third person in the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, you have different fringes. You have certain churches that when they talk about the Holy Spirit, it seems to be very, very, very dry, very doctrine, just rigid teaching, void of life. And so no wonder people may not know much about the Holy Spirit, because people kind of tune a deaf ear maybe when He's brought up, because we think there's no life, there's no power there, and they see that as simply not pertaining to them. Then you have the other pendulum that swings this direction, and some churches, that's all they ever talk about is the Holy Spirit. And it's highly experiential. And there's always an experience out there that you haven't had yet that's dangling in front of you, that if you do the right things, you follow the formula, then you can get what other people have talked about. And so, to be truthful with you, I don't want to be either or. I want to have a balance of the two. I want to know doctrine, I want to know what's truth, but I don't want to do it to put me to sleep. I want to do it to lead me into life. And so I want correct truth. I want the experience that comes from that truth. I want to be right where God wants me to be. And by the way, truth ought not to be boring. And there is a rock upon which you build a foundation upon. It is Jesus and His word. But also, this experience oftentimes can get kind of in the wackadoodle world, to be truthful with you. You've seen people doing certain things in the name of the Spirit. When I was younger, I became a Christian at the age of 16. And so that summer, I started going to this one particular church I'll tell you about in just a moment. And this one particular church, everything was about the Holy Spirit. And they were getting what was called slain in the Spirit. Now you say, well, what is that? Well, this is how it looked like in that church. The preacher or somebody would put their hands on somebody's head. They would pray and they would do something, and all of a sudden that guy or gal would just like fall out. They just fall out. And I was like, what just happened? I mean, like, weirded me out. Like, is she okay? I mean, is he going to be all right? They said, no, that's good. That's the Spirit. He got the Spirit today. He got the Holy Spirit today. Well, this church, they were just kind of accustomed to that. And again, I'm just a newbie to all of this faith and Jesus thing. And so I didn't know any better. And so I just had a lot of questions. Well, is like that going to happen to me? Like, is somebody going to like pray for me? And am I going to fall out? And they said, if you get the Spirit, that's going to happen to you. So guess what I thought? I don't want the Spirit. I don't want to fall out. And then it got to be so much to where they started running out of people to catch people who were falling out. And so the preacher thought to himself, and I heard this later on after the fact, the preacher said, you know what? We have a lot of people that are being slain in the Spirit, but we don't have enough catchers. Which begs the question, if it's the Holy Spirit, why do you need somebody to catch you? If God's doing something like crazy, like you lose all sense of well-being and your surroundings and you like fall down, can he not like lay you down gently? So the preacher then announced to the whole church, we're not going to catch anybody anymore. Can I just tell you what happened in the church? It's amazing how people stopped being slain in the Spirit. So that just raised my curiosity. I started asking all kinds of like different questions like about the Holy Spirit, because I came from a Baptist church. And again, I'm new to it. Everything is new. I'm learning things for the first time in every realm. But even in my short time in the Baptist church, I didn't hear a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. So today, I want to just let you know, if you find yourself in that same place, you're not alone, and neither are these guys that we're going to read about. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, the Bible says, and it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Apollos was just another disciple of Jesus. The Bible says, while he was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Verse 2, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. That right there, ladies and gentlemen, is the predicament that modern Christianity finds itself in. And I'm just going to let you know, Acts chapter 19 is a very confusing passage in the Bible, and we all have friends that come from different denominations, and let me just tell you, some of these denominations have been spawned off by Acts chapter 19. This very story, hey, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? That very text has become a proof text that all of their theology about the Holy Spirit and when you receive it and how much you receive it and all of that comes from Acts chapter 19. You say, man, I am glad you're going to deal with that today. I'm going to deal with that next week. I don't have time to deal with that today. But just know, next week we're going to tackle Acts chapter 19. And you don't need to be feel intimidated any longer that you have a lesser experience with God because you don't understand what they say about Acts chapter 19. But I want to point this to you today because when it was even brought up, have you received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? They said, in honesty, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And that is where modern day Christians, and that is where modern day Christianity finds itself. We don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, there he is. He is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He's as much God as God the Father is. He's as much God as God the Son is. He is God, the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one being, that's God. He is to have a relationship with. He is to be known. And listen, when you say, Jesus was with me today, little do you know what you're talking about, because ultimately what you're saying is, the Holy Spirit of God was with me today. So let me tell you where people usually fall in these different camps in reference to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to use a story to illustrate this. There's a guy by the name of Mr. Yates. And Mr. Yates, true story, he lived in Texas during the early 80s. And family farm had been passed down through the generations. And times got real tough in Texas in the early 80s. There was collapse of a lot of business. The economy was bad. Very few jobs, low income jobs. And Mr. Yates, like the rest, was trying to do all that he could just to keep his head above water. And so he thought to himself, I can do this. And he had other ideas, I can do that. And nothing seemed to work out for him. To where his back being against the wall, he said to himself, I guess I'm going to have to just file bankruptcy. If I file bankruptcy, I can get the banks off my back. I don't have the burden of the taxes to pay for the land that I have no money to do so with. I hate I'm going to have to lose the family farm, but a man's got to do what he's got to do. And so going in that route, one day, to his surprise, a gentleman knocked at the door. And this gentleman said, hey, my name is, and he says, I work for such and such oil company. He says, in all of our surveys, we have found, and we have a strong suspicion, Mr. Yates, that on your land, we think there's oil. Would you mind if we did some exploratory drilling and digging? To which Mr. Yates said, well, you have at it. You explore all that you want. True story. Within a few days after they finally got the exploration up and going, started drilling and digging, within just a few days, early 80s, they hit the largest oil deposit at that time in all of North America. Mr. Yates overnight became a multi-millionaire. Or did he? Did Mr. Yates become a millionaire overnight? This is not rhetorical. Did Mr. Yates become a millionaire overnight? Some people said, yeah, because, you know, he's won his lottery. He's got the jackpot. Of course he won it overnight. Some people say, no, Mr. Yates was always a millionaire. He just didn't know it. Mr. Yates lived as a poor man, made decisions based on his poverty, and yet Mr. Yates was one of the richest people in all of Texas, and he didn't even know it. That, ladies and gentlemen, is where the majority of Christians find themselves today. That is where the majority of believers find themselves today. You think you're poor, and you're rich. The Bible says that Jesus, who was rich, he became poor. He took on poverty for your sake, that through his kindness, through his riches, you might, who were poor, you might now be rich. You have denominations and you have teachers and you have YouTube channels that will teach, hey, if you do the right thing, if you've got enough faith, if you give enough, if you do this enough, if you perform well enough, you do it enough, you eventually, with a carrot in front of you, you can become spiritually your own Mr. Yates. And I'm here to tell you that is not the case in Jesus. I'm here to tell you it is not a carrot in front of you that dangles ever to be evasive to your pursuits. Ladies and gentlemen, when you said yes to Jesus Christ spiritually, you became Mr. Yates. You might live as a poor man. You might think you lack so much. I'm here to tell you, you are not a stepchild in the family of God. You are not the lowest rung on the totem pole. You have received all of God there is to receive. You are Mr. Yates. You just may not know it. So today, I'm going to tell you how rich you are. I'm going to tell you what you have and what you received, maybe even beyond your knowledge then and even maybe today. But hopefully as you leave here today, you'll no longer think you're a poor man spiritually and looking upon others with envy, thinking, I don't have what they have. I don't experience what they experience. You can now say, what is theirs is mine, because Jesus shows no favorites. And with him comes all his fullness. And today, I'd like to talk to you about some of that fullness. So, first off, let me just tell you about the Holy Spirit. So somebody said to me after the service last week, they said, hey, great service. I appreciate that. They said, you know what? A lot of people underestimate how much power comes from the Holy Spirit. It gives us power to really live this Christian life. Now, that sounds really, really good. This gentleman was saying, sounds really, really good. Here's the problem. They called the Holy Spirit an it. It gives us power. Ladies and gentlemen, that's kind of offensive when you think about it. I told you last week that many people look upon the Holy Spirit as Luke Skywalker looked upon the Force. The Holy Spirit's not the Force. It's not about making you a better Luke Skywalker. The Holy Spirit is a he, and he's been given to you so that you become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit's a he. You say, I don't see why you're getting all worked up about it. Okay, let's play this little game. So I got a new family here today, and they just had a baby from Waynesville. I won't call their names, but so glad to see you all here. And I got a text, because if you don't know, you don't know. So I got a text yesterday saying, hey, at what age can you bring a baby into the nursery? Now, if they would have sent that text to you, and you think about a crying baby in the middle of the service, you would say from day one, right? And And you would say, I'll walk you there. I will take you there. And thank God for being so sensitive to us. But they didn't know, so they just asked, hey, at what age can I take our little baby to the nursery? And I said, listen, man, you're a first-time mom, and sometimes they don't do that until after year three, but, you know, you can do that. Second-year moms, they do it on day one, right? I mean, second-time moms, they're like, hey, you have him. You get him. They're going to be just fine. And they're like, I've never worked with a real baby. Hey, you'll figure it out. You know what I mean? You're ready to hand them off, child number two. But the first child, you're like, I don't know. You know, so they're, what age is appropriate? And I said, listen, you can take them there today. And I see you, they're there. Okay, yay, hey, she's fine, right? She's good. And so she's there. Now, when this service is over, you know, don't talk to that family, right? Because they're going to make a beeline to the nursery. Can you imagine if they get to the nursery and there's one of our sweet volunteers back there and they're holding the cute little girl and they say, hey, just want you to know, it is adorable. We've had the wonderful time with your it today. You bring it back anytime you want. Would that not be offensive? Who would call a cute little girl an it? Nobody does that. And yet we do that to the Holy Spirit all the time. We refer to the Holy Spirit as some like impersonal, not even a, you know, a person, just an entity. And we got to stop that because, by the way, language drives our understanding. If you refer and think of the Holy Spirit as an it or as a Holy Ghost, who wants to have a relationship with a ghost? Who wants to have a relationship with an it? You do not have relationships with objects, but you do with people. And one of the reasons why your experience in the Christian journey, and maybe many of your experiences in the Christian journey have lacked so much, is because you've been treating a person as an it, and you don't have a relationship that you know him very well. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and you be honest now. There are different translations of the Bible. How many of you still use the King James Bible when you read? And it's okay if you do. So, all right? Some of you are like, I don't know if I want to raise my hand, you know. Okay, I use the King James. Do you know there are certain denominations that they are formed and fashioned all around the fact that we don't use any other version but the King James Bible? Okay, I've got family members that go to a King James only church. You know what they say? You know what their motto is? Every other version is a perversion. Okay, and so all you little NIVers out there, all you little New American Standard versions out there, you're not reading the Holy Word of God. The 1611 King James Bible, that is the only Bible. To which I always want to ask, hey, do you think Jesus spoke in 1611 Old King James language? I mean, was Jesus just trying to catch up to what would eventually be the Word of God? And so I always throw this out there because this goes along with what I'm saying to you. If you have a King James Bible, I challenge you. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and you will read in your King James Bible, that is the only version that's not a perversion, you will read how they translated it wrong. You will read how they translated the Greek wrong in the King James Bible in reference to, ding, 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 the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, chapter 26 says in the King James Bible, for we do not know how we ought to pray. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, it prays on our behalf with moans and groans too deep for words. It says the Spirit itself. Now, I just told you, the Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a what? He. It's a person. So I'm just wanting you to know, as a person, you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And for many of you, that is a mystery of mysteries, and I hope not too much longer in your life. So let me tell you a little bit about this person. This person has knowledge. He actually has knowledge. The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is good. This could be another sermon in and of itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, who knows the thoughts of man except the spirit that's in a man? That's a great question. By the way, that'd be a good question to have. If it ever gets to be a discussion in the home and an argument takes place. Do you know what's one of the most insulting things you can do is to tell somebody, I know what you're thinking? Oh, I know what you're thinking. Can I tell you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, no, you don't. No person knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit that's within the man. Now, you might guess, and you might be correct sometimes, and that's where it all goes wrong. Because you think to yourself, because I've been right before, I'll be right next time. And because I was right at this point, I'll be right at the next point. Because I pegged you, buddy, and I told you what you were thinking, I can do that every time I want. That ain't true. The Bible says nobody knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man. Now, I see some of you, you were elbowing the person next to you. I see that. People around you may not see that. I see that right now. You can get lucky sometime. A blind squirrel can find a nut every now and then. But you do not. Listen, it is the height of arrogance. It is audacious to think that you have ESP, that you actually know what somebody else is thinking. You can guess. You can speculate. But if you make a judgment upon what you think is going on in somebody else's mind and heart, you're playing God. You need to humble yourself. You need to repent. Again, that's another sermon for another day. What I really want to tell you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? And then he says, and who knows the thoughts of God except the spirit of God? Just as only the man and the spirit of the man knows what's going on in his own heart and mind, only the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. You've lived long enough maybe now that you have come to the awareness that there are some things about God you just don't get. And you have your why questions. Well, why? 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 Pray tell me why. The Bible says there's someone who knows why. It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, the thoughts of God, the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 55, are higher than all thoughts. And the ways of God are different than our ways. They're past finding out, but there's one who knows those thoughts. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit, who knows those thoughts, he reveals those thoughts to us. He knows the thoughts of God. And listen, he imparts that wisdom to us. So if you're one here today and you feel like you have grown in your relationship with God, you have grown in the knowledge of God, you just need to know it's not because you're smart. It's not because you went to Sunday school class. It's not because you've been to this Bible study. It's not because you've done that workbook. It's not because you went to that experience. It's not because you went to that camp. It's not because you had that weekend. It's not because you went to that conference. You know what you know about God because God in his kindness chose to reveal it to you. Which means knowledge should not make anybody prideful, and yet it does all the time. See, the more that a Christian usually knows, the prouder that he usually gets. Because you've been deceived in thinking you've acquired it because, man, you're just smart. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know what you know about God. You know what you know about truth because God in his kindness has chosen to take the thoughts of God that no one knows except the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit has said, I'm going to take the knowledge that I have and I'm going to make it known to you. Which means how blessed we are that God, the Holy Spirit, would care enough about us to disclose to us any of the mysteries of a God who's so other. Do you remember the passage over there in Matthew chapter 16? We dealt with it during This Is Us. Remember when Jesus says, hey, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah the prophet. And he says, but who do you say that I am? Remember Peter said, well, I say, Jesus, that you're the Messiah. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Do you remember what Jesus said to him in response? He didn't say, Peter, you've learned better than everybody else. Woo! Good job, Pete. He didn't say, man, y'all all look at Pete. He's going to be the guy that's going to be the one out front in the movement that I'm going to call the church. He didn't say that. He says, blessed are you, meaning, Peter, you've been favored. He said, because flesh and blood, Peter, did not reveal this to you. You didn't get this because you went to class. You didn't get this because you got smart. You didn't get this because of your family. You didn't get this because you have a sweet grandma who went to church all her life. He said, blessed are you, Peter of Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Can I tell you, even today, I'm trying to make this as plain and simple as I possibly can, but unless the Spirit of God imparts this to you and causes you to understand, you won't get it. You'll just have a memory of some guy up there in a sweater, shouldn't be wearing it, already hot, sweating to himself, and thinking he's getting worked up about something. That's what your church experience will be today. But I'm telling you what, if the Holy Spirit of God, if you are so blessed that he opens your eyes and departs or imparts knowledge to you, you're blessed just like Peter was. Because flesh and blood is not revealing this to you. I'm just a mouthpiece speaking eternal truth, but you can't get eternal truth unless the Holy Spirit of God discloses it to you. So he's a person, and he has knowledge, and he's not satisfied in keeping it to himself. He wants to disclose it to every one of his children. Secondly, he has decisions that he makes. He has a will. See, an entity, they're just driven by whatever. A person has knowledge and a person has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will. You say, well, where do you find that? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the discussion goes in that part of the Bible about spiritual gifts. About spiritual gifts. And the Bible says about these spiritual gifts, the Bible says, and each one of us have a spiritual gift, and follow this, just as the Holy Spirit desired to give it. You say, I don't know if I like my spiritual gift. Well, it wasn't up to you to ask for it. It's a gift. You say, well, who got to decide that? The Holy Spirit got to decide that. See, we don't tell this to everybody because there's so much to learn right off the bat. But so like for many in this room right now, there's a lot of you. I'm looking at you. Like Natalie, you just received Christ. Okay? When you said yes to Jesus, now let me just tell you what happened. The Bible says, amongst many things, one thing it says, that the Holy Spirit decided to give Natalie a spiritual gift or gifts, plural. Now you might say, well, preacher, what is that? Well, I don't know, because I didn't give it to you. It's yours to discover. You remember, you're Mr. Yates, Natalie, and so life's not about, I'll get more later, I'm going to get a second blessing, I'm going to get another encounter with the real God later. No, you got it all when you put your faith in Jesus, so the rest of your life now as a Mr. Yates or a Mrs. Yates is to discover all that is now yours in Jesus. One of those things is a spiritual gift. And that is what God's given you, Natalie, to serve him with and to bless the body with and to reach lost people with. And everybody who's put their faith in Jesus, you have a gift or gifts. You know, I've had somebody come to me before, and I won't call your name out. I don't think you're here. But I've actually had, and not just in this church, other churches before too. I've actually had people come up to me and say, and with all sincerity, I mean, it's amazing how people are so confident with their ignorance. But they said to me, and I mean that in the kindest of ways, I've been there too. I've had somebody come to me and say on more than one occasion, hey, preacher, I'm praying for you to get the Spirit. Well, what would you say? If somebody came to you and said, hey, I'm praying for you to get the Spirit, what would you say? Now, I could take the time to say to this person, oh, I know what you mean by that, ma'am. Well, I just want to let you know, according to Romans chapter 8, that when I received Jesus, I also received the Holy Spirit, that the fullness of Christ is also the deposit or the guarantee of the Holy Spirit in me. I could go that route, but I don't, because she has her belief system and she came from her doctrine where she's been taught in certain circles. So you say, well, Matt, what do you say? I just say, thank you. I appreciate that. But let me tell you what she really means. And if it was a guy, let me tell you what he really meant. What they're saying is, I pray one day you finally get the second blessing because you've only received a little bit of the Holy Spirit. There's another dimension. There's a second blessing out there, and I pray one day you get it, and you'll know you get it if you do what? Anybody want to take a shot in the dark? If you speak in tongues. See, that's what they're taught in those circles, that here's the way that you know that you really have all of God, all of the Holy Spirit. It's confirmed that you speak in tongues. So let me go back to my former days when I first became a Christian. So in another church, I'm there, and it's a youth group, and I'm the only kid in the youth group that has never spoken in tongues. And so they're all praying for me. They're all burdened for me. Matt, he's new to the faith, and he says he loves Jesus, but
He doesn't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pray for him. And so they're praying that I speak in tongues. And listen, I didn't know any better. I did not know what I know now. And so I just kind of felt like I am a stepchild in this family. I am inferior to everybody else. And my Christian experience is so much less than what their Christian experience is. So I became jealous of them. And I was like, God, I want what they got. And if they're speaking in tongues, showing that they have more of you, I want more of you. So give it to me. I want more of you, so help me to speak in tongues. So I've told some of you this story before. I remember being on my front porch as a junior in high school, and I remember having this conversation with the Lord, like, Lord, today it's going to happen. It's kind of funny when you tell God what's going to happen on certain days, right? Talking about audacious, talking about being very, very prideful. But I was like, today, God, it's going to happen. Today, I'm going to get more of you like those guys have, and today I'm going to speak in tongues. You say, well, why did you think you would do that? Again, that's a great question. I don't have an answer. But like in my youth and in my zeal, I thought, I am ready. I love Jesus. And so I sat there on the front porch and I just waited for him to give me the gift of tongues. And I waited and I waited. And I was like, okay, God, apparently you need my help. So I'm going to start it off. I'm going to start it off and I want you to complete it. Now, I'm not going to mimic to you what I said because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I knew what it sounded like when they spoke in tongues, okay? And so I just copied it, okay? I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody. I'm just telling you, I copied what I heard them say. And I was like, okay, I'm gonna start it. And so I started it, and I was waiting at any moment, God's going to kick in, and I'm going to get the second blessing, and he's going to finish it, and I'm going to have my aha moment, and I am not going to be inferior in the family of God anymore. About a few minutes of trying that, I'm thinking to myself, all right, this might be the Lord. This might be the Lord. And then I had this great epiphany. Matt Taylor, you are out of your mind. You are faking. You know this ain't working. You know God is not in this. You're trying too hard. And so I went to my preacher. I went to my youth minister. I was like, listen, I got issues. And they're like, man, what's the problem? They thought I was going to start confessing some like big sin or whatever. And I said, no, I can't speak in tongues. And they said, well, why do you think you need to? I was like, because they say down there, everybody who's full of the Spirit speaks in tongues. And I want to be full of the Spirit, but I can't speak in tongues, so therefore I must not be filled with the Spirit. To which then they lovingly pulled me aside and said, well, Matt, it's a confusion of doctrine, of truth. And they took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and showed me that the spiritual gifts, that the Holy Spirit decides what gifts you get, not you. And you can request, you can beg, you can plead, and you can make it up and hope he finishes and fills in the gaps. But the Holy Spirit is not one to be manipulated, and he's certainly not one to be demanded from. You don't manipulate people, and you don't demand from people. You certainly don't do it with God the Holy Spirit. So what I was brought to the awareness of, hey, I just need to be grateful for whatever gift he gave me. Because he doesn't make any mistakes, right? He doesn't make any mistakes. So whatever gift or gifts I have, I got to find out what they are, but I need to be grateful for them because I'm just one member in a body. There's different members, which means there's different functions within each member, but we're all one body. And if I'm as a hand trying to be an eye because I think eyes are really cool and great and hands are like, you know, they're just a common man, I'm just telling you, I'm going to be a part of a body where as a hand I'm going to be trying to see and hands can't see, but hands can catch you when you fall. But if I'm too busy trying to sign up for all the singing classes I can get into to work up the gift that I want, I'm going to miss out on my divine placement in the body of Christ. And it's not just going to be me missing out. Guess who else is going to be missing out? Everybody else in the body. Because if your hand, listen, if God has placed you in the body and says, I'm going to gift you to be the hand, please be the best hand you can possibly be. I mean, lean upon God, draw from the power of the Holy Spirit, give all your heart to it, but you please be a good hand because there will be times we're going to need a grip. There's going to be times we're going to need a high five. There's going to be times we're going to a good game. There's going to be times where we're going to fall and we're going to need something to brace. You need to be the hand. That's what God has desired you to be. That is designed and determined by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a personality. He has knowledge. He also has a will. Can I also tell you about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, he has emotion. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 15 that the Holy Spirit has love. It talks about the love of the Spirit. So when you deal with the concept of love, that is an emotion. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. So again, love of the Spirit, that's a positive emotion. Grieving of the Spirit, that's a negative emotion. So apparently, the Holy Spirit, being a person, he has knowledge, he has a will, and he has feelings, meaning he knows what it's like to love, he knows what it's like to be grieved, and if he knows what it's like to be grieved, I think we can probably say, safe to assume, he also knows what it's like to be happy. So you can make the Holy Spirit grieved, you can make the Holy Spirit happy, and him being a person, of course, he has the full gamut of emotions. You say, why are you telling us all this? Why are you telling us all this? Because I'm trying to let you know that God the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you ought to have a relationship with him because he desires a relationship with you. So let me wrap up here. I'm going to tell you this phrase, and you might have heard it before. Some of you, you will hear this day for the very first time. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You might have heard that expression before, the mystery of the Gentiles. What's the mystery of the Gentiles? The mystery of the Gentiles. I've heard it. What does that mean? The mystery of the Gentiles. The Bible says God has kept that back from certain people. He's kept that back from the Gentiles, okay? These are people who don't believe. It's just a phrase in the scriptures used to describe those in this point that do not believe. They're not in the family of God yet. He says this has been kept back from the Gentiles, this mystery. So it begs the question, what's the mystery? Here's the mystery. It says the mystery is Christ in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you might have been around church circles enough, and so if I had asked you this question, you'll know the answer. Why did Jesus die on the cross? You'll say, to forgive you of what? Okay, please be more sure of that, okay? Say it like you mean it. Why did Jesus die upon the cross? It was to forgive you of your sins. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus gave his life for you so that he can give his life to you. It's no accident. Steve picked that second song, and he had no idea where I was going with this message. He had no idea, and I thought to myself, God, only you work that stuff out. Holy Spirit, only you connect the dots like that. Do you understand? Before you trusted Christ, okay, before you said yes to Jesus, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says you were dead on the inside. That means you had no light. You had no life on the inside. You were dead. You were born physically. Everybody's born physically. But Jesus said, it's not enough to be born physically. You got to be born spiritually. You've got to be born again. When a person puts their faith in Jesus, they become born again. And what that means is God's life comes inside of you. That means what is dead on the inside actually comes to life. Running out of that grave, I came running out of that grave. Hey, coming out of that grave means what was dead on the inside is now alive now because of Christ. And let me tell you, once you become alive in Christ, you never go back to being dead. You never go back to the grave. You might go back and do things you did in the grave, but you never go from life to death. You only go from death to life. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he says, Nicodemus, those who are born physically, everybody's born physically. But unless you're born spiritually, unless you're born again spiritually, you'll never enter into heaven. See, if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die when you breathe your last, and then you're going to die in eternity when you're placed into hell. But I'm telling you, if you're born twice, Paul Manning, if you're born twice, you only die once. You follow that? If you're only born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. That's why Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me shall surely never die. Why? Because you only go from death to life. You don't go back from life to death. So in Bob George's book, Classic Christianity, he has this quote. I've never forgotten it. It says, the gospel is more than just about getting men out of hell and into heaven. The gospel is about getting God himself out of heaven and into men. Isn't that good? I mean, some of you said amen to that, but that was a really good point for, again, for everybody to say, amen, preacher. Let's do that one more time. So the gospel, The gospel is more than just getting a man out of hell and into heaven. It's about God himself getting out of heaven and into men. And the people said, amen. That's the good news, baby. See, the gospel solves two problems. It solves the sin problem. Jesus died for your sins so that you don't have to pay the penalty for your sins and you can be reconciled to God. But it also solves the death problem. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins, Ephesians chapter 2. But God, through Christ, made you alive together with Jesus. So he took care of your sin problem on the cross. But because he's alive today, he now can impart his life and what is dead on the inside until the point you say yes to Jesus in faith. At that moment you do, what was dead now comes to life and you shall never die again. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. Now next week I'm going to tell you the third part of that. That Jesus gave his life for you so that he can give his life to you next week to complete the sentence so that he can live his life through you. He gave his life for you, Natalie, so that he could give his life to you, Sean, so that he can live his life through you. And that's what people miss. People think the Christian life is trying to find out about Jesus and imitate what he does. Do you know how impossible that would be? Like to imitate Jesus? Let me tell you how like crazy insane that would be. I got somebody I want to introduce you to. You might know this dude. Anybody recognize him? Who's that? Usain Bolt. To this point, I think Usain Bolt, still on record, is the fastest guy ever to run the 100-meter race. And when he broke the record, the next time he ran it, he broke it again. The next Olympics, he broke it again. This guy, 100 meters, by the way, that's a football field. You knew I would get this back to football, didn't you? That's 100 yards. It's from goal line to goal line. This guy can run from goal line to goal line, follow this, in like 9.2 seconds. Do you understand what that means? That is a sub-10 second dash going 100 yards. Now, to put this in context, for some of you who follow this in football, we don't gauge speed by 100 meters. We gauge speed by 440 yards. The fastest guy that's been timed in football running a 40-yard dash, anybody want to take a shot in the dark? Bo Jackson, 4.16 or 8-ish, sub 4.2. Sub 4.2, that means you're going 10 yards in just a hair smidgen over 1 second. This guy doing a 9.1-ish, 2-ish for 100 yards, that means he's under 4 seconds in a 40. That's a freak. So Ben, what if I told you, buddy, what if I told you the goal in your life, this is what God, you want to be happy, you want to be full, this is what God wants you to do. You can really live the best life possible when you can run as fast as that dude. Go for it, man. We're cheering you on. Go for it. What's Ben going to do out there? You say, Ben better start training. You're crazy. It doesn't matter all the training Ben gets. Ben's never, never going to run a sub 40, 4, 1, 40-yard dash. Never going to happen. What if I told any of you that? Jeremy, what if I told you this is what's going to make you happy in life? This is what's going to fulfill you in life. Jeremy, you've got to run as fast as Usain Bolt. Go get it, man. Go for it. Yeah, like, sorry, man. I can't do it. And so Ben's going to throw up his hands, and Jeremy's going to throw up his hands. Everybody's going to throw up their hands. They're like, I can't do that. And so what are you going to do? You're going to be left to do the best you can, and you're going to hope God understands. Can I just tell you, hey, this is the light bulb moment. Holy Spirit, please open my friend's eyes so that they don't miss this. Open their eyes so they don't miss this. Here it goes. You have a better chance of living that guy's life. You have a better chance of being like that guy than you do being like this guy. You think it's impossible to be Usain Bolt? I'm telling you, you could be better at being Usain Bolt than you can be being him. You say, Usain Bolt, that would be impossible. Not as much as being like him. So what do people do? And they hear someone like me saying, hey, the goal of the Christian life is to know him and to become like him. Some people hear that the same way you hear, hey, be like Usain Bolt. You're like, I can't do that. There's some of you that have chosen not to be in a relationship with him because you don't think you can live that life. You're right, you can't. But here's the irony of it. Nobody else can either. Nobody can live that life. Nobody can be him. And so if the goal is to know him and be like him, well, let's just all throw up our hands. And we're just left to do the best we can and hope God understands. And I'm here to tell you, there's a different answer. Because that guy said one day, he says, I'm going to go back to the Father, and it's to your advantage that I do so. Because I'm going to give you the helper. And he is going to be with you. And then he says this, we're going to end it on a freaky note. Ready? He says, and he's going to be in you. He's going to be in you. Stacy, we have people all the time that say, I asked Jesus in my heart to describe when they first trusted Christ. We have people all the time say, I use that same vernacular. I asked Jesus in my heart. Pray tell me, how in the world can Jesus ever get anybody's heart? Jesus is God in flesh, flesh and bones. That's who Jesus was. How can he get in somebody's heart? How can another physical being get in somebody's heart? That's impossible. That doesn't happen. So what do we mean when we say Jesus came into my heart? Whether you realize it or not, Jesus comes into your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity is what comes into your heart. Because he, the Spirit, can go into your heart, can go into your heart, can go into your heart. And all it takes is your faith in Jesus to unlock and welcome him in. And Jesus said this, and this is where we end on the freaky note. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, because I'm going to go back to the Father, and because I'm going to send the helper, he's going to be with you and in you, Jesus said, and because of that, you're going to do greater things than you've even seen me do. Don't that like sound like what a mama would say to a son that doesn't know any better? You can do anything you want to do in your life. That's like parent talk. Jesus ain't parent talking here. He ain't just saying what you want to hear. He's telling you truth, and he says, because the Spirit, because he's going to be with you and he's going to be in you, whatever you've seen me do, you're going to do more than that. Wow. You say, get out of here. So can I just tell you, I thought about this, like giving you an example. This is one among many. Jesus' ministry lasted 3.5 years. Do you know how many people Jesus preached to in 3.5 years? I don't either. But I've been preaching 27 years. I've already preached to more people than Jesus ever preached to. Times probably many. I've been preaching for 27 years. I've preached to hundreds, thousands of people. I've shared the gospel with hundreds and hundreds of people. I've already done so in my short-lived life, 27 years of knowing Jesus than he did in 3.5 years. When Jesus said, because the Holy Spirit's going to be in you, you're going to do greater things than I've even done. That's just one testament to it. So anybody who ever says, man, I don't want to follow Jesus because that's boring, somebody is lying to you. What could be boring about that guy through the Holy Spirit living in you and living through you? And next week I'm going to tell you how you can tap in to the person of the Holy Spirit so that he can live through you. You don't want to miss that. How great of a life would it be to live every day? You talking about the mundane becoming miraculous. You talking about no longer dreading Mondays. Why? Because Mondays is just another opportunity for God to flesh his life out through you to shock the world around you. Every day gets to be an opportunity for a miracle. You're not a stepchild just because you're some Baptist. And somebody else doesn't have more of the Holy Spirit
They got the Spirit just the same way you get the Spirit. It is by faith. And once you put your faith in Jesus, you receive the fullness of Jesus, and that includes the third person of the Holy Spirit. But the real question is not how much of the Spirit do you have, but how much of the Spirit, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? You say, I invited Jesus into my heart, but here's what we do. Lord, make my heart your home. And we say, have all these other rooms, but I'm going to keep this room for myself. I'm going to keep this closet over here for myself. The real question is not how much of the Holy Spirit you have. The real question is how much of you does God the Holy Spirit have? So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for every person who's here. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship yet with Jesus, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, and today you sense that the Holy Spirit is drawing you. There are some of you, you are here, and I sense it, that today he is drawing you. He's inviting you. And if you would be willing to say, okay, today's the day. I choose Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Then you can open your heart right now and say, Jesus, come in. I want to follow you. Forgive me my sins. Give me your life. Make me born again. I want to be alive on the inside. I want to live your life. Not because I'm trying hard, but because I'm trusting much. Would you just say something like that to God from your heart? I promise he'll hear you. And he will save you. He will come in and light you up. What is dark and dead, you get to come out of a grave right now. If you did that today, you just made that decision right now. Nobody else is looking around. I'm just here. Me, God, and all the angels, we're just looking around. Would you just slip up your hand real quick and say, okay, Pastor Matt, I did that. I just prayed that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to run to you. I'm not going to call your name out until a couple of weeks from now. But would you be so bold to say, okay, I did that today? You're a believer here. How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? You say, not all. Well, today, would you choose to invite him into every area of your life? Lord, thanks so much for what you're teaching us. Bring us back next week. May our hearts be wide open to receive all that you have for us. We ask all this and we pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen.